G'day. That's what we say in Australia, g'day. You can be Australian for 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you and say, g'day mate, how you going? My wife and I went to the Outback Steakhouse one time in, I don't know where it was, I just can't remember. And we were greeted at the door by a lady who said, g'day y'all. Anyway, I have a confession to make. I haven't been to church since last year. In fact, I haven't seen you guys since 2014. I really apologise for my slackness in doing that, and I'll try to do better. I'll try to come to church more often. But not seeing you since 2014, it's a long time, isn't it? Happy New Year. I thought what I'd do, seeing Christmas has just gone past us, is I would show you a couple of slides that I received by email today, this past week, about the refugee camp that we've been working in for 20 years at Mae Lah, which is on the Thai-Burmese border, and how they celebrated Christmas. Now, last year, part of what we do with these guys is there are 23 preschools in the camp, which is about 2,300 children, something like that. And we've been working with these preschools for nearly 20 years. We do other things with regards to schooling and orphanages and healthcare training, lots of other things that we do. But with these preschools, last year we provided some funds for them to celebrate Christmas as a group. And so 2,000 kids got together. And there was all kinds of singing and carol singing and karen dances, and the Christmas story was told, and they had treats, and they had a toy that was wrapped, and all kinds of stuff. And we wanted to bless them again and to take the Christmas story to them again. And we were going to do the same thing, but the camp has been taken over by the Thai military, and the Thai military won't allow gatherings of 2,000 people inside the camp. There's about 60,000 there, all told. So it's a big chunk of people gathering in one place. And so we had to find an alternative way to do this. And the staff at the main preschool that we do our preschool training program in decided they would heavily disguise themselves as Santa and elves and personally visit 23 preschools. Now, I need to say that when the Thai military took over the camp last year, one of the first things they did was they cut the rice by 30%. So 60,000 people who were actually living on the rice for about 40,000 people have had their rice cut again by 30%. So there are all kinds of problems, nutritional problems, that we're also trying to address inside this camp. And at Christmas, we try to give them a big Christmas treat that they wouldn't ordinarily get, a Christmas dinner that they wouldn't ordinarily get, which includes rice and chicken and all kinds of other things, not turkey and ham. And so you can see what happened here. These are some of the preschools. The kids loved the idea. There was carol singing. There was the Christmas story was told. Presents were given out. They even got little packs of chips and stuff, which they just don't get. And little packets of soy milk. So it's got high nutritional value as well as being something that they like. And then afterwards, there are about 300 teachers and committee members who run the camp, who run the preschool programs. Is that them? Yes, that's them. And we threw a party for them also. And these guys, look, they have families of their own that they're trying to care for, and they just do such a wonderful job. And they did all kinds of stuff. They had funny plays. They sang Karen songs. They sang Christmas carols. We gave them each a Christmas present to say thank you. Some of them paid very poorly. And we gave them a mosquito net, shampoo, laundry detergent, a yard of material, just so they can make something for themselves or for their children out of that. A clock, soap, and some other things as well. And then afterwards, There was this time of fun and revelry, or not revelry in the negative sense, but and also we put on a dinner for them of chicken and rice and other things. And in the email back, they emailed back to say that they had a great time and thank you that they could celebrate Christmas. And in the midst of that is the story of the birth of Jesus. So we have just finished celebrating Christmas here in the United States, and I thought it might interest you as to how Christmas was celebrated in Mela refugee camp in Thailand just a few days ago. This morning, I'm going to be talking about you are not a gingerbread man. Now, this may be something that has been worrying you all your life. You've been looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not sure or not whether I am a gingerbread man. It's okay. You're not a gingerbread man or a gingerbread woman. Sermon over. Okay, no. But let's have a look at how gingerbread men are made. We all know, they make the pastry and they roll it out, and then you get a cookie cutter that's the right shape, and you go ka-chung, 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 and you cut out these gingerbread men, and then eventually you decorate them, and they all have their buttons in the same place, and they all have their eyes in the same place, and they all have their smile in the same place. Imagine if we were gingerbread men. Imagine what it would be like to shop in Walmart. One size fits all, literally. You don't have to worry about whether the clothes you're about to buy match your eyes or not, because everybody's got the same colour eyes and the colours are quite limited. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to go and have a take weight off or anything like that, because everybody's the same shape. Everybody's the same thickness. Everybody's the same. And whilst it would be very easy if the world was filled with gingerbread people, the fact is it would be dead boring. You are not a gingerbread person. You are, in fact, the creation of the living God. And there are so many of us. Statistics say that there's around 7 billion of us at the moment on the face of the earth, and there have been billions more who have preceded us through history. So there are billions and billions and billions and billions of people, and they've all been created by the living God, and He has thrown away the template every time He has made somebody. There is nobody the same. Now, there are generalities that we use to try and measure sameness. Okay, so we might say gender is one. We might say race or nationality is another. We might say skin colour might be something in which we try to get an understanding of sameness, colour of eyes, whether you're married or not. And we get all these things and we try to draw specifics out of this. Male Australians over the age of 50 act like this. No. Generally speaking, there are so many Australian males over 50, but specifically speaking, they don't all act like this, and they all don't sound like me. The best we can do is try to get a generality with a general brushstroke. But the fact is, everybody has been made differently. And we try to get some sameness together so that we can at least feel that we have the same value as the person who sits next to us or the person who is who we may aspire to follow. But you see, aspirational people are there for us to aspire to follow, but not to be the same as. Let's take somebody like Billy Graham. Everybody picks on Billy Graham, so will I. There may be a few differences that you have noticed between me and Billy Graham. One of them might be my accent. Now, as inspirational as I find Billy Graham to be, I will never be Billy Graham. And he will, thank God, never be me. We have been made differently. we have been created differently and our molds have been destroyed. In the case of identical twins, we could get two twins to stand here on the stage and we could say, my, aren't they identical? But their differences are so vast. Yes, to look at them, they may be identical, like the Renovation Brothers. Is that who they are on TV? Anyway, but when we get to know them, their differences are so vast. And in each case, even though they shared the same mother at the same time, the mold has been broken. And you'll find the differences are vast. Now, some of these differences mean, and those who are looking at this shot will say, the men, I think I saw this at the men's breakfast the other month. You did. Bob asked me whether I could speak on an extended version on what I spoke on at the men's breakfast. So yes, you are getting a double whammy here. But in the expression of differentness, sometimes we find that there are expressions that tend to annoy people sometimes, like dad dancing with your teenage daughters. May not be the most appropriate thing, but then again, dad gets a lot of kicks out of it. The Bible says Proverbs 27, verse 14, he who blesses the Lord early, blesses in a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse unto him. Now, some people are early morning people. You know, there are two kind of people. The ones that wake up and say, good morning, Lord. And the others say, good Lord, it's morning. And when you get those two people in the same household or in the same room, and one's all bright and cheery first thing in the morning and the other one's still needing several cups of coffee to get going, it may cause some friction. And so some of the ways we are wired, we do need to learn to live with the difference in wiring. But you know what? It's God who wired us. The Bible says, I will give thanks to thee, to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Have a look at the wonderful work of God. Next time you get up, first thing in the morning, walk into that bathroom, look in that mirror, and have a look at the wonderful work of God. You are created by the living God. You are made, despite your perceived differences that you don't like, you have been handcrafted by the living God. You were not made on some kind of manufacturing line where it went ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. You are not number 144, you know, big long number. You have a name. You are handcrafted by God. And that includes your wiring. You see, he didn't only create the outside of us. He also created the inside. You are wired by the living God. And he handcrafted you specifically for a purpose. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully wired. Now, if we go to the next one, you see, what we're doing is we're going on a journey with God, and this is our story. You see, there's two kinds of stories. There's his story, which is God acting in time, and we look back and we see how God acted in time, and we call it history, his story. And there's our story as we walk with God in history. And you have been created for such a time as this. This is your time. This is the time that God wired you for. You have been created for such a time as this. Now, some of you say, now, Dave, look, it would have been far better if I had the knowledge that I have now and I was born just, you know, 50 or 60 years ago and the things I could have done. Bzzzt, thank you for playing. God didn't want you to be around 50 to 60 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, whenever it was you think you would have served him better. He wants you here now because that's where you have been created for. This is your point in history. This is why you were made. This is your time. You were created and wired for such a time as this. And when we look at this phrase, such a time as this, we think of Esther and the story of Esther. You see, what had happened to God's people was this. They'd been exiled. They'd been kicked out of the promised land and put under a foreign power. They were in a bad place. The king decided he was going to do away with his wife, and he was holding a beauty contest to get a replacement. And a young lady whose name was Esther was entered into the beauty contest by her uncle who was raising her. And she won. And she became queen. Now there was a dirty rat whose name was Haman. And he wanted to annihilate the people of God on a single day. But little did he know that God had a person in place for such a time as this. The enemy has all kinds of plans. The enemy has all kinds of things that he wants to do. The enemy has all kinds of outcomes that he would want to bring in your life, in the life of this community, in the life of this state, country, world. Wherever you want to point. And God sees those plans. And he understands them. You see, God sees. But he doesn't just see. He sees with understanding. Now, I suffer from a disease called domestic blindness. And sometimes I say to my wife, where are the car keys? And she'll say, on the bench in front of you. Oh, yeah, thanks. Anybody else suffer from domestic blindness? And sometimes I can walk into a room and I don't get it straight away. I don't understand the implications of a situation straight away, but God sees and he understands absolutely straight away. And he saw the plans that the enemy had for the people of Israel. The devil wanted to annihilate Israel because they were the apple of God's eye and because he wanted to stop the line of David from producing a savior. And this was the plan. Annihilate them on a single day, but God saw what he was up to and he put someone in place for such a time as this, and her name was Esther. And she saved her nation, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them. And the bad guys were put away and killed because God had someone in place for such a time as this. And you have been wired for such a time as this. Now this lady here, this is the crown prince, I don't know what his name is, I think it's Frederick, and his wife Mary, who's Princess Mary, and she is a Tasmanian. She was living in Hobart, and she and her girlfriends heard that there was a really good band playing at the local pub. And she decided that they'd go down to the pub and listen to this band. So they go down to the pub and they're having a few drinks, and she goes to the bar, and this guy comes up to her and starts talking to her, and she says to him, "Oh, so what do you do for a living?" And he says, "Well, actually, I'm the Crown Prince of Denmark." And she goes, "Yeah, right." And he was. And they fell in love. And this woman is now the princess who will be the Queen of Denmark, and she's a commoner from Tasmania. He should have married into the aristocracy of Europe. He should have married somebody who had a title. He should have married somebody who had breeding. But he married a Tasmanian. And Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, the Bible, different translations call him different names. He didn't mind what name you called him as long as you didn't call him late for dinner. That's a freebie. You can have that. He married a refugee. He married a commoner. He didn't marry Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't marry the princess of some nation. He married a woman who was a refugee, who'd been set aside for such a time as this. Her father, her uncle, came to her when the plan was exposed as to what Haman was up to and said, "Esther, you may have attained royalty for such a time as this, but let's look at this." She was a beautiful refugee. Now, you're probably wondering why I've got a picture there of Audrey Hepburn. You've probably seen the movie, or the girls like to see the movie, A Breakfast at Tiffany's. She was actually a refugee in World War II. She came from an aristocratic house that all went apart, fell apart when Europe went to war, and she was a refugee. And at the end of the war, she was left without her fortune and without all that kind of stuff, and she was just the same as everybody else. And she went to England and studied ballet and was discovered and became the Hollywood siren that she was. And she carried a lifelong banner with her that she used her fame to back what UNICEF was doing with displaced children, particularly displaced children in war. I wonder if those displaced children think that perhaps Audrey Hepburn was set aside for such a time as this with regards to making their needs known worldwide and making sure that the UN didn't forget children who were victims of war as much as anybody else. Esther, her people were slaves, and they were under the sentence of death. They were going to be annihilated on a single day. Somebody had to take a risk. Somebody had to see the king. This was Esther's time. She needed to do it because she had been created and she had been wired for such a time as this. It was inconvenient. It was risky. She would have loved to have been watching TV or something like this other than putting her life on the line. But she was created for such a time as this, and this was her time. Now, the Bible notes in Esther 2 verse 7 that she was beautiful of form and face. I don't know how to say this politely, so I'll just say it, okay? This woman was a jaw-dropper. She's the kind of girl who didn't really dress up in fancy stuff, but she would go to get the milk from the shop and all the boys that she passed would go, "Oh, oh, oh." She was a complete stunner. It was a very dangerous thing if she did any visiting in the cardiac ward at the local hospital because of the palpitations. She probably put a few people there just by getting the milk every day. She was a complete stunner. She didn't have to go to Jenny Craig. She didn't have to go on a diet. She didn't have to go to the gym. That is how she was created. That is how she was wired. And God also gave her a dose of wisdom to boot. And she says, look, before I can go into the king, I'm really nervous about this. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to engage God in this because I can't do this on my own. She was created for such a time as this, but there was pressure on her. And she did it, and she did it well. I want to put it to you that we've actually been created with a purpose in mind. We've been purposely made. We have been thoughtfully made. God just didn't decide to make another one of brand X. He actually thought about it when he created you. You were made to be loved by God. Anything that stands in the way of you being loved by the Father is standing in front of the will of God in a negative way. You were made to be loved. The tragedy is that those people who don't know the love of the Father try and find and fill that hole in another way, and they get into all kinds of trouble. But we were made to be loved. And we were made to participate in his eternal purposes. Now, I don't know if I'm repeating myself here, and at the risk of doing so, I will. But I am convinced that as I go back to the creation story, which I think is one of the most important stories for us in the Bible, because it gives us the foundations of how it all comes together. We see that God gets Adam to name all the animals. Why did God do that? Was he having one of those senior moments? Oh, I know what it's called. Quick, Adam, give it a name. I don't think it was that at all. When God created, he created on the authority of his own spoken word. So let's take an elephant. God creates the first elephant. He creates the elephant, but he doesn't have to go and Google it to find out what an elephant looks like and how it's designed. He actually creates the concept and the elephant at the same time on the authority of his own spoken word and brings into being something which previously didn't exist. And if that doesn't blow a few fuses for you, consider this. He says, Adam, give it a name. And Adam says, elephant comes to mind. Why did God do this? Here's what I'm convinced of. God wanted Adam to understand from the very point of his creation, and by implication, the very point of Eve's creation too, that he had a place in God's plan. He had a place on God's team. There was a chair for him at the table. He wasn't an onlooker. He was a participant. And he had been created to participate in the eternal plan and purposes of God. And he was created and wired for that, as you are. Have a look at the divine creation of God who's been wired for his purposes. We did not gurgle up out of the gene pools of our ancestors, and we are not a product of time, chance, and mutation. We are not a cosmic accident. I won't get stuck into evolution now, but I just want to tell you that I have a problem with the logic that something that was in the nothing that shouldn't have been there had an accident with something else that was in the nothing that shouldn't have been there, and these two impersonal things having continued accidents in the nothing that shouldn't have been there, and neither should they, produced something that was personal. Rocks don't produce cows. Impersonal things don't create personal things. They create after their own kind. Rocks create rocks, cows create cows. Personal beings create personal beings. And from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, we hear God speak. And God said. Why did he say? Why didn't he just think it and pass it around? Why didn't he email it? It's because he wanted us to know that from our creation point, he wants to be heard. He has something to say. He wants us to be able to hear his voice. He wants us to be able to participate in his purposes. And right through to the very last page of the Bible, he's still speaking. God is a personal being, and you are the creation of the personal God. You are not somebody who gurgled up out of the gene pools of your ancestors, and you are not a product of time, chance, and mutation. Whether intentional, thoughtful, and handcrafted creation of the living God, we're made to participate in his purposes. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. You are the workmanship of God. He's created you. He's handcrafted you. He wired you. He formed you. Every part of you has been created by the living God. Why? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand for those who walk with him. You see, God looks down at the plan of the enemy. He sees what the enemy is up to, and he creates a person for such a time as this and puts them in a church in Temecula for such a time as this. Because the investment of that person at this time does the maximum damage to stop the will of the enemy being done in this place and in other places around the world. If you want to have a look at uncontrolled evil and what it might look like, have a look at ISIS. You have been created for such a time as this. This is your time. You have been wired for such a time as this. This is your time. The circumstances of your conception are irrelevant to your destiny. Some people say, Dave, you don't understand. Well, I may not understand, but I can tell you this. God is as committed to you as he is to anybody who is conceived in any other way. He loves you as much. He has wired you. He has drawn you unto himself. He values you with the same value. When God saw you were conceived, he committed himself to love to you and gave you an inheritance with him that is the same as anybody else who was conceived in any other way. I don't want to make a political statement, but I'll just say this. With regards to abortion, I just wonder how many presidents, how many inventors, surgeons, generals, firefighters, nurses, people who God had set aside for specific roles in such a time as this have been terminated early. And sometimes I look at some of the lacks that there are, and I know that within our own political system in Australia, I scratch my head and say, why are the choices so narrow? And I wonder if some of the choices that should have been there were not allowed to live. It's just a thought. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about a very boring subject, and that's me. And I don't like talking about me, and I think that there are more interesting things to do, but in this I'm just trying to be obedient. You may recognise that beautiful woman on my left there. We will have been married 40 years this October. And you can see I used to have longer hair. I was born at a very young age. And I grew up in a place in, although I was born in the country, I was actually grew up in a place called Melbourne, which is the second largest city in Australia. And my father was an alcoholic. He never really recovered from the war. And he used to drink and spend all the money he earned drinking. And we were on the point of eviction from the house that we were in. And we weren't clothed properly, all those kinds of things that go with that kind of situation. And when I was 2 years old, they found out that I was an uncontrolled epileptic. And I spent most of my time in and out of hospital as they were trying desperately to find something that would control this condition. At the age of around five, they found something and they had to tweak it for the next 2 or 3 years until they got it right. My father, when I was age five, decided that he was just going to leave. There was no fight. There was no notice that he was going. He just didn't come home one day. And we were on the point of eviction. We didn't have much money. My mother, who is perhaps one of the saintliest people I've ever met or known, wasn't saved at the time. But she cried out. She decided that she was going to try to keep us warm because Melbourne has bleak winters and we didn't have enough bedclothes. And so she decided what she would do is she would take the double bed blankets that were on the double bed and cut them and sew them into single bed blankets so us children would be warm. There was myself, my sister who's 3 years older, and she was pregnant with my younger brother. And so she did that. And to keep herself warm, she was going to just keep herself covered in layers of clothes and sleep under the sheet. And she was rummaging around in the closet looking for the clothes that she would use to keep herself warm at night. And there was a knock on the door. Now, my father had only been gone a couple of weeks. And there was a man standing at the door, and he said, Mrs. Skeet, he said, I'm from the Lions Club, and we heard that you were in need, and we would like to give you these blankets. We're sorry that they're double bed blankets, but that's all we had in the warehouse. A father to the fatherless, and the judge to the widow is the Lord Most High. My mother wasn't saved at that point. But you know, God was looking down on our family. One of the effects that the medication had on me that I never understood until much later, in fact, much, much later, I'm talking about in my 30s when I actually looked it up, was this medication made it very difficult for you to concentrate for long periods of time. Now, if I told you that I was the worst behaved kid at school, would you believe me? My teachers hated me. They really did. In high school, I was told that I would never amount to anything, that I was a fool. This wasn't the kids in the playground talking. These were the teachers. There's an organisation that's run by the state government that maintains roads. It's called the CRB, Country Roads Board. It doesn't exist now, but it did then. And these guys were notorious for leaning on their shovels and just standing around as the roads were being repaired. And it was said by my generation that all the idiots went to work for the CRB. And my friends really told me that after I left school, I should just go and put my name down for employment with the CRB because that's all I would be good for. And then I met Jesus. October 1974. I was a hippie. I dropped out. And I remember standing in the backyard of the minister's house where I'd given my life to Jesus, and I said to God, God, if you will use me, someone like me, who is so unusual and so different, I will serve you all of my life. And something happened inside of me. Lights started to go on in my circuitry. God took me on a journey. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Sin has had an effect on our circuitry. And God wants us to renew our circuitry so we can be the people that He's created us to be for such a time as this. Now, I used to think that I looked like this. Yes. I felt like the tortoise on the post. I wasn't getting anywhere. And I was pretty useless. I couldn't participate in much. And people would just look at me and laugh. But when God began to speak to me about me being wired okay, about me being handcrafted for Him, about me being His creation, something happened to my router. And I began to upload and download. My lights went on. My circuitry lit up. And I began to change. Don't be conformed. Let Him transform you through the renewing of your mind and the tweaking of your circuitry. And so I began to be concerned about issues to do with justice. You know, one of the things I have within me, and it's just God in me, I think, is I have an enormous ability to show compassion for people who just are at their wits' end. And I get people all the time who come to me because nobody else will listen or there's nobody they can think to turn to, and I can always find some time for them because that's just part of the way I'm wired. Now, that causes frustration to other people. I'm late for meetings. I don't get all my emails done and all that kind of stuff. But look, this is just the way I'm wired. I'm sorry. Another thing that's very important to me is justice. How do we make situations change where injustice has been brought into people's lives through decisions that have been made by others, and it's no fault of theirs, like these refugees in the camp? And when I started going to church, people would tell me, oh, you've got to get people saved. That's the number one thing. You've just got to get people saved. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And things like justice and all that kind of stuff, forget that. That's in the too hard basket. But there's something in my circuitry which was crying out for something to be done. And God spoke to me and said, it's okay. Walk with me. So he said to me he wanted me to go to teacher's college and become a teacher. Now, when I flunked out of school, I had 5% in Maths A, 7% in Maths B, 22% in History, and the largest mark I had was 51% in English. That was the only subject I passed in year 10. And so for God to take somebody like me, who I felt was the bottom of the pile and the most stupid person on the face of the planet, and to say, go to teacher's college, was almost laughable. But I went and I enrolled. A couple of days later, there was an advertisement in the paper saying that a local teacher's college was taking mature age students, and it happened to be a preschool teacher's college. And my interests were in media, and they had media as one of their majors. So I thought, okay, well, maybe this is it. So I went out and I enrolled, and they gave me a bit of a test, and then they said, you're in. And I said to God, God, I have obeyed your word. I'm now going to teacher's college. But if I flunk out, that's okay. I understand, but you only said I wanted you to go to teacher's college. You never said you wanted me to stay there all the time. Now, all this happened, the day I started teacher's college was 7 days after the birth of my first son, Ben, who most of you know. And we went to lectures and all kinds of stuff, and we had to do assignments. I handed in my first assignment, expecting that I would be yelled at and told that I was an idiot and what was I doing here and all that kind of stuff, and I'd be expelled and that would be it. And it came back with a credit. And I was convinced that this was wrong, that the lecturer had got it wrong. And I was on my way to their study to tell them that there's no way that I would get a credit, and God stopped me and said, will you let me teach you? Will you let me sit beside you? I said, sure, Lord. So I started to sit in lectures with God beside me, and he'd say, yeah, forget that. No, that's pretty good. You need to listen to that. I got very few credits. After that, it was distinctions and high distinctions. I took on more majors than I was supposed to in order to get my qualifications. I ended up doing majors in media and the extra majors in media, social psychology and philosophy and history of Western education. And I thought that this really rocked, that this was fantastic. And it came to the day when I got my diploma and God says, okay, that's all I want you to do. I was ready to go to university and get a doctorate. Now, this was really easy. He said, nope, that's it. All through this time, he was tweaking my wiring. He was showing me that there was nothing wrong with me. I had been created. I had been wired. This is my time. You have been created. You have been wired. This is your time. Well, I got involved in missions, and to show you how my wiring worked, I just followed God down the track with regards to things involved in justice and representing him in there. And we lived in a place called Albury, which is on the New South Wales-Victoria border, and it's a big country town. And the unemployment there is rather large amongst youth, and their best chance at getting a job is not to try to get a job with a computer somewhere, it's actually to go and work in a shearing shed. But the shearing sheds are the places where people's souls are decimated through the bullying and all that kind of stuff as they learn their skills of being a shearer. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to start a Christian shearing school. So I did. I found a Christian farmer and some Christian sheep in a Christian shearing shed. But the problem was, in order to run this school, we had to get permission from the union, and these guys were hard hitters. These guys were... They had this debate in Australia about whether sheep should be sheared with a narrow comb or a wide comb. The union wanted narrow combs only, and if your shearing shed didn't comply, they came and shot holes in it, whether you were in it or not. These guys are hard hitters. And I emailed them and said, I wanted to run a shearing school, because they had power over any shearing schools that were run in Australia. And the guy said to me, well, you know, I'll take it to our executive and see what they say. And I got a letter back, an email back saying, we will neither confirm nor object to you running a school. So I said, okay, that's a yes. And we got a whole heap of unemployed people from Albury, and we took them and we had them trained by a Christian shearing instructor, and we would stop every morning at 11 o'clock for what we called smoko, because they smoked. And we would have people come in as guest speakers for smoko who would either preach the gospel or they'd be Christians sharing from their perspective of life. One of them was a masseur who came and talked about how to care for your back and then gave his testimony. So we were trying to give some balance to this and some weight to this so that they were able to hear the gospel. At the end of the shearing school, they all got jobs. And they didn't find themselves bullied in the shed because they all had the skills they needed to start at the base level without being bullied there. The union guy rang me up and he said, you don't have any hidden agendas here, do you? I said, no. He said, you can do this anytime you like. Disaster relief interventions. You know, it seemed to me that every time there was a disaster, there were armies that would get involved, there were governments that would get involved, there were non-government organisations that would get involved, but the church was not involved. Well, not in great numbers anyway. And I'd received an email from a guy here in America who wanted to talk to people about being involved in disaster relief. I said, yes, please. And so we started a disaster relief training program. And we put it inside YWAM because that's where it functions best. And we now have training programs running in Australia, Western Europe and the United States. Hundreds of people have been trained who can now go in and work at a disaster level and bring the presence of Jesus with them. You know, we've just celebrated the 10th year of the tsunami that hit Aceh. I was there. I brought in a disaster relief team and we were there. We were some of the first people who were there to that particular disaster. But there was another group who were before us, and that was a group of pedophiles who actually came on site, molested children, and when other people started turning up, they disappeared. You see, the powers of darkness can be organized. The people of God need also to be organized. Buzz off is another thing that came out of my wiring. I was talking to a friend of mine, one of my buddies. We were running a, a, a medical program on the Thai-Burmese border, and I found these words tripping out of my mouth as we're talking about malaria. Malaria kills over 1 million people a year. 300 to 500 million cases. Most of the people who die are children under five and pregnant women. And we were really concerned about this and talking about it. And out of my mouth comes these words, what we need to do is start an international campaign against malaria and call a buzz off. And we were both stunned. It was like God had spoken and heaven had stopped. And I didn't know what to do with this word other than to pray and on my way back to Australia in the plane and asking God for some keys. And I went to church the next day, and one of the guys in my church Bible study said, what's God been saying to you? This guy's a professor at an IT university. And I said, well, I've got this vision for a thing called Buzz Off, and this is what I think it's going to do, but I just don't know how to move forward. He said, my students will do the websites for you. 2 weeks later, a man walked into my office and said, I've just heard about Buzz Off. I wondered where he heard. He said, can I get some funding for you? That one guy has got us nearly $500,000 of funding through which we've been able to save 10,000 lives a year for the last 5 years. We went into Burma and we talked to the church, and the church said, we can't go to the places where it's remote. Even if it's a Baptist village, a Baptist pastor can't go where it's remote. We'll be arrested and jailed if we do. I said, how about we train you to be malaria workers? They said, that's a great idea. We have trained 600 malaria workers who are church planters and pastors and all kinds of stuff who've been going to remote Burma for the last 5 years. And I can tell you, not only are churches being planted and people being saved and all that kind of stuff happening, but malaria deaths in those villages have dropped between 50 and 65%. And it came out of my wiring. That's the point. What's going to come out of your wiring? You were created for such a time as this. This is your time. It's also my time. This is some insight into my journey. But what about your journey? You're created for this time. It's now. Now, some people might say to me, Dave, this is really helpful because this will help me. This really helps me because I've had this kind of drawing into certain internet sites where there's pornography, and I think I understand what you're saying now. It's all part of my wiring. This is what I say about that. Bzzzt. Thank you for playing. Listen, you were created and wired for righteousness, not to follow lustful desires. You were created to live in a perfect world. You were created to be on God's team and walk with the living God. You were created for God to love. Don't get the lusts of the flesh caught up in this. This is not what you were wired for. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Let God tweak your wiring. Have a look at St. Paul. He was wired up and fired up, and he was jealous for God, zealous for God. He wanted to get every Christian and put them in jail and kill them and do all kinds of stuff because he could only see one thing. He was the ISIS leader of his day. And he meets Jesus on the road. And suddenly, his circuitry lights up. And Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the apostle. He was created for such a time as that. And we are the beneficiaries of that creation, of that wiring. We benefit from it every day. We pick up the scriptures and we read the revelation that Paul was given and through his circuitry was able to write down in ways that we could understand and apply. We have been created for such a time as this. Jesus says in John 10:10 that he's come to give us life. You know what? Your circuitry is there to give you life. You will get life out of what you do. But don't compare yourself to other people. Don't say, you know, Billy Graham, look, he's wonderful, I want to be like him. No, you want to be like you. Because that's who God has made you to be. And the giftings, the wirings, the way you think, the abilities and the skills that you have, God wants to invest in his kingdom because you were created for such a time as this. It's important to him that you function as you were made. So at the end of the men's conference, I proposed three questions for them. What are some of the strengths and callings that you suspect God has wired you for? Some people are too scared to even say it, you know, because there are implications. But look, there were implications for Esther too. What did she do? She prayed, she fasted, and she did it. If you're worried about the implications of your strengths and callings that you're wired for, pray, fast, get revelation from God, and just do it. Be a Nike Christian, just do it. How can God turn the lights on your circuitry? Sometimes there are things that are in front of us that we are putting there because we don't want to hear what God might have to say. I can't tell you how often I have met people who have a missions call and who are deliberately not listening to that missions call because they want to do something else. And they think that their choice is better than God's handcrafting. And the trouble that they kind of get themselves into and the knots that they get themselves into by not listening to God. So how can you turn on the lights on your circuitry? Step aside from those things that are blocking the will of God in your life. And are you fulfilling his dreams or yours? This is one that I get difficulty with personally because I have lots of good ideas. I have a million good ideas a day. But what I need is not a good idea. I need God's revelation. And that takes work. Sometimes with things like Buzz Off, it just kind of happens and falls in your hands. I've never had that happen before. But there are other things that I'm seeing on my horizon that are a challenge, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure, Lord, how to do this other than to walk one step at a time. But the outcome I want is that God's will be done. His dreams become reality. You were created, wired, formed, and prepared for such a time as this. It doesn't matter how old you are right now, this is your time. Let's walk in it. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have created us for such a time as this. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to determine, to hear, and to move forward into this, into our future. We pray, Lord, that your peace would be on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would clearly delineate for us what is our wiring and how it is we move forward. Help us to be the people that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.